Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
In case any of you were wondering, that's my son. Whom I'm very proud of. Sorry, I was just sitting there and just the Lord was filling my cup. Sorry. All right. I promise there's something here today. Oh, my goodness. Sorry. All right. Hey, good morning. Oh, goodness. All right. So over the last couple of weeks, I've come up here and I've kind of been, sharing a little bit about my wife and my journey for the last 15 years. My wife, as you know, because you constantly remind me, has become a major, and that I have not. Some of you are hoping one day I'll get there. Me too, actually. But over when she became a major, we just naturally have started talking about our journey. I mean, it's been 15 years for give or take a few here and there. And we've talked about where we've been and the things we've experienced, how good God is. And we've been taken back to our appointments in Texas. And of course, we've been talking a lot of time about our time in El Paso. I've been told that actually some of my friends from El Paso have been tuning in. So if you're actually tuning in with us after service, you're on mountain time, so you can catch me now and catch you later. But it's good to have you. Well, when we were out there, we spent a lot of time on. We would go on vacations, or we had some downtime. This was before we had kids, so we didn't have kids yet. We were newlyweds, newly married, and we would spend a lot of our vacations traveling the West. Well, we figured when we were in El Paso, we were not going to get any closer than that, at least not in this territory. So we went all over New Mexico and Arizona, all over these places. And one of the spots that we kind of our travels took us to was the Hoover Dam. And we spent some time looking, kind of walking around and exploring that. And let me just say, if you've never been to the Hoover Dam, it is absolutely gorgeous. I did not take that photo because it would not look like that. But it is a really quite stunning sight across the desertscape, right? And you got the lake behind there and, of course, the dam itself. So the Hoover Dam was completed in 1935. So it's been there for a few years. I've been told that they make sure it's not going to fall, so we walked across it. But in 1935, and so the Hoover Dam is a critical piece of infrastructure. I mean, it's not just a bridge that you drive across, even though you can, but it's infrastructure that really serves three main functions. This dam does right here. The first one is flood control. In the desert, because the land is so dry, flash floods are a real thing. And so this kind of helps with flood control. The other one is water supply for drinking and for irrigation. So that's a very important source for the cities around that area. This is the water supply. And then the last one is hydroelectricity. And so these are the functions. So through the movement of water, it generates electricity, which is then shared. And so without this dam, cities in Arizona, Nevada, and California would all start to feel the effects of without these resources. Now, interestingly, due to several droughts, the water level has slowly been declining for the last couple of decades, just kind of a little bit here in the back of that Hoover Dam. Now, according to the Southern Nevada Water Authority, if waters fall, or the water level itself falls below 895 feet. So if it goes below that, it creates something that is called a dead pool. That's what it's called. It just means that it's low enough where the water itself can't actually physically flow through the dam. And so what will happen, this of course is detrimental. The cities that depend on these supplies would have to dip into the reserves, and if it's not fixed before the reserves are gone, then those would be gone, and then the cities themselves will essentially become a ghost town because you can't have any cities without those resources. Now, the good news is that it has never happened since it opened in 1935. This has never occurred. There's never been enough water where it has gone all the way down where they've just had to shut it off. It hasn't happened. But there is currently a very wide growing concern right now for the water level in the Hoover Dam, Lake Mead. You see, the water right now today is approaching an all-time low. You see, this is the water level over the last 40 years. So you can see in 1983, and then it can kind of go over here to 2023. So as you can see, the water has been slowly, just little by little, just here and there, just been kind of declining. Now, in the short term, it's not very noticeable. You don't really notice the water is just kind of slowly going down in the short term. I mean, we just almost can kind of operate like normal. We really don't, almost really don't even realize that we're changing anything. But slowly over the long term, in the long run, you start to adapt to the strain without even realizing it. You just start adapting to that strain that the water level is going down. And then one day, just out of the blue, one day, you go to flip on the light switch and you will be surrounded by darkness because it didn't turn on. What was once a reliable source of power has now slowly become an empty well. Let's have a prayer together. So, Father, we do pray right now, just our time in the Word. And just spending here talking in Acts chapter 4 today, and we pray for clarity and understanding. Lord, we specifically pray that when we are in there, when we're trying to hash these things out in our own lives, that you jump off the page and you become real to us. That, Lord, that your Spirit fall fresh on us today. Lord, I pray that as the one who has studied and who is presenting today, that your truth only come out of my mouth. Lord, anything that I've researched or anything that I've pieced together is to glorify you and to boldly proclaim your gospel. And so, Father, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, goodness gracious, it's hard to believe, but we're already in our fourth and final week of this series that we're in. And Tim, thanks for that testimony. Beautifully done at just talking about what God is doing in his life. You know, he says he's a runner, and he said what caught me by off guard was he says when I'm out running for hours, that was plural. I don't know if I've ever done that in my life. I mean, unless there's a bear chasing me or something, but like you know that S, I was like okay, all right. But he's just enjoying that beauty and that and the chirping of this and that. I mean, Tim, thank you for sharing your testimony. I greatly appreciated that. But today we're going to be looking here kind of on our final week of the series, What Am I Made For? And I know I really do hope that this has been a helpful resource to understand some of the reasons why we are the way we are. You know, we're kind of, maybe we didn't even realize it, but we're kind of built a certain way. It's almost like all of us have certain traits or things that are in common. We spend so much time on how we're different, but it turns out there's a lot more we're in common with by design. I mean, I've just kind of been looking at through these things. And as I started, you know, I stated this in the beginning, at the very first week, that these four topics that we're going through are not exclusive, right? These are not the only four things that we're made for. So don't think that for a second. It's just that these are the four things that the Scripture clearly shows what is built into our DNA. And so these really have popped out. You know, things such as our identity, right? We looked at that. Our purpose. We spent some time and we all have this purpose. And then our relationships. We talked about that last week. Now this week, We're going to look into something that we often struggle with, especially here in the Western world. You see, the very first three things that we've talked about, you know, our identity, our purpose, our relationships, these things, see, all three of these are about our relationship, if you will, our relationship to this earth. All three of those things are about when our time is here. What is my identity while I'm here? Hey, what's my purpose while I'm here? And even how are my relationships while I'm here? You see, but this last one, this last topic, if you will, isn't about being connected to the created. It's about being connected to the Creator. You see, this thing, this topic, this attribute, if you will, was given to us so that we could take our eyes off the world just every now and then and be reminded that there is something more than what's just here. You see, you and I were made to pray. We were made to pray. All right? So who instantly felt guilty when I said that? All right, listen, I appreciate your honesty. Listen, I think all of us, if we were being very truthful, would say, you know what, Captain, I probably don't pray enough. As soon as I say, you know, this whole prayer thing, I don't spend a lot of time in that. And why, how am I supposed to do this anyway? You know, we talk about praying in the church and praying this and that. And it's sometimes just even the notion of praying can put guilt on a believer's soul. Just like, you know, Captain, I want to be that guy. I just don't know how. I don't have the discipline. I don't have these things. Or perhaps that you thought yourself, I just don't pray enough. Or you don't know, or maybe you don't know what to pray about. And when I'm in there, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to be praying about something? Or how long is the correct time? What actually counts, right? Is it a one-minute prayer? Is it five? Is one better than the other? Or maybe I should pray at 4 a.m. because those guys seem like they've got it figured out. And wake up early, do it at 4 a.m. Or even maybe I even hear about prayer closets. Maybe I should get one of those. you know, we kind of tackle this thing, this prayer thing, and there's so many, and there's books on it, devotions on it, and this and that. I mean, and at times, these things are good, they're helpful, they're resources, but sometimes we can leave kind of walking out going, man, I'm just not good enough. I just don't know what I'm doing. You know, and you just go, I'm done, I'm going to give up on it. Or I want to, but I just haven't been there. And I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of places in Scripture that do speak about prayer. We have a lot of prayers in Scripture. You know, people lifting up their voices. There's even instruction in Scripture. Here's how you pray, right? And we can look at that and dive through that. But there's one specific place that I want us to go to today, just to spend a little time in this spot looking at this. And that's Acts chapter 4, which was read by my son a moment ago. Now, I will say that we're here when we open up Acts chapter 4, right? So we're kind of still close to the beginning of the book right there. We're still, you know, we haven't got that far into the book. But I want to say that just in those first three chapters, a lot has taken place in that short amount of time. There's a lot of movement has happened. In fact, just in the first three chapters, I mean, it's only like that much of written text that we're talking about. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit falls down on the apostles on Pentecost. I mean, this all happens in Acts chapter 2. Peter actually heals a beggar who can't walk. He hasn't been able to walk his entire life. And Peter just tells him to stand up and walk. And he does. And then we see right here, chapter 4, is that Peter and John, who is with him, they essentially get called to the principal's office, the Sanhedrin, for doing the healing in the name of Jesus. So you can't do that. And so they call him to the principal's office. You got to come over here. And so while the two of them were standing before the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of Israel, is what this was. This wasn't a church service. It's not where they went. It was the Supreme Court. This is where they're deciding if these guys are going to go to jail or not. And so they're standing there beside, in front of all of the priests and the rabbis and this, and they're judging them. And so when they're standing there, they start getting questioned. Hey, what's this healing? How did you do that? Hey, what did you say exactly? Who's it? You know, they start accusing them of sorcery and blasphemy. They're just giving it to them. There's a whole chapter on their response. They're just talking to them and talking to them. And then the scripture says that when the Sanhedrin was really giving it to them, the scripture says that Peter was just filled with the Spirit. It was just like the Spirit was just in him. It wasn't something that he took and said, guys, I need a minute. Let me just go and see if I can find him. So it was like the Spirit just came on him. And then he spoke. He just boldly went before the Sanhedrin and he said, well, hold on. If me and Peter, if we are being called to account today, if I'm in court today for an act of kindness to someone who needed to be healed, this needed to happen, then hear me, all people of Israel, everybody, not just you, but everybody, hear me. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man is healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven in which we must be saved. You can imagine, that's a bold statement to talk about there in court that day. I mean, the Sanhedrin, the scripture said they were shocked. They were taken back by, what are you saying? Like, we don't use that name here. I thought we got rid of that name here. And so they took that back. And I mean, they, in fact, they even start looking down to Peter and, you know, and to John. They look down. So this guy's uneducated. What do you know about the scriptures? I'm an expert in the law. What do you mean? You don't know God like the way I know God. This is all blasphemy. What are you talking about? I mean, they're just ordinary working class people. You don't have the ability to do what you just did. And so they're really giving it to them. But then what's interesting is that they all start looking around and go, but what can we actually do about this? Because it turns out the guy's actually healed and he's jumping and skipping down the hallways. Like everybody can see that this guy who was born this way can now run around. I mean, what do we do about that? Do we go, you know, try to figure out how to make him not healed again? No, so they're trying to figure out what this is. And so they decide, well, we're not going to throw them in jail because that would be an uproar, right? That things wouldn't look good if we did. There was a healing and now you go to jail. No, that wouldn't look good. And so they decide to bring the two in before them and they tell them, all right, we're going to let you go. But here's the deal on this premise is that you can't tell anybody what happened and you certainly can't say it happened in the name of Jesus. But if you can do that, then you're free to go. And then here, Peter, listen, I'm talking about this boldness they've got. They have something in them. And so they, right when he said this, Peter just was straight. Hey, listen, teachers of the law, I appreciate that, but listen to me. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's eyes to obey you rather than it is to obey him. For we cannot help but to speak about what has happened here in the name of Jesus. And we'll start the moment we leave here. And so the Sanhedrin just said, just get out of here. And so they send them on their way, they release them. And so the scripture says that they rejoined the rest of the disciples and those who were gathering in the name of Jesus. And so what it looks like is that there was already kind of an early gathering of the church. And so they get released from the Sanhedrin and they go meet up with the church. The disciples, the apostles, others who have come to believe, they're all there gathering around. And so they go and meet up with them. And so once they got there, Peter and John, I mean, they quickly told them about but what happened. They told them about the healing. You're not going to believe this. Hey, you remember the guy who used to say, yeah, we know this guy. He can walk now. You're not going to believe. He's talking about the healing. Oh, yeah, by the way, we were arrested because of it. And they talk about that. And they talk about the trial. And, you know, and then they just kind of pour into this. And so here, they told them they don't want us to talk about Jesus anymore. And so after the report, after they kind of talk back to the church here, here's what happened. Right? After the healing, after the arrest, after the trial, after all of this, this was the first response of the early church. was to have a prayer meeting. This was their first response. It wasn't to go on the attack. Oh, no, we're going to go out. We're just going to show them. Oh, their first response was to have a prayer meeting. I mean, the scripture said that they raised their voice, in one accord to the Lord. I mean, it's not most likely, you know, if we're talking about how it would have been done, maybe in Jewish culture, most likely it was one person that they selected to pray. It wasn't that everybody together lifted their voice and they just magically all said the same words. It was, no, we're going to lift our voice. You're going to pray. And then what happens is that the body there all is in agreeance that this is the one lifting the voice. And so they're in agreeance. And then the rest of the group agreed on who that will be. And by the way, this is why we all say when someone finishes a prayer, what do we say? Amen. It means in agreeance. In agreeance. Yeah, it's one person, but we pray in agreeance, in one voice, in one accord to the Holy One. This is why we say amen. Now, it is us coming into that agreeance in unity. Now, the scripture here does not say anywhere in Acts chapter 4 who was selected to pray. I didn't say it was John or Peter or anyone, anything like that. I didn't say who it was, but it does share what they prayed. Now, the author did, he wrote that down, what they prayed. And so after hearing Peter and John report, after hearing the report of them trying to silence the name of Jesus, the one who was selected to pray says, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and miraculous, wonderful thoughts. Through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. Now I want you to look at how they prayed. I mean, we could just breeze through that. But look at how they prayed. It wasn't long. It wasn't a long prayer. I don't think it was at 4 a.m. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't academic. That's not what this was. You see, from my count, when I looked at the scripture, and I just kind of looked at everything they said, from my count, they only did four things in their prayer. That was it. Just four things. And so here's what I picked up. That the very first thing that they did when they started to pray is that they acknowledged God as the sovereign one. They acknowledged him, not us. It says, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea. You made everything in them. I mean, this is something that we really should be paying attention to. Is that when we enter into the presence and into the space of the Holy One, we should recognize him as the ruler of the universe. I think it's healthy for us to do that. In fact, when we go through scripture, even when Jesus came, he says, let me teach you how do we pray, Jesus? And what is he saying? He says, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? It's he's sovereign, not us. I mean, even the Jews, and particularly in the first century, when they prayed, When they would start a prayer, they would say, "Oh Lord God, oh Lord our God, ruler of the universe." And then they would pray. It was just this idea that I'm not sovereign, you are. And so this is how they started off. You are the sovereign Lord. And then the next thing, the second thing I kind of picked off was that they spoke scripture to God. They used his own word to him. Here, particularly in this one, they used Psalm 2. That's the one that they quoted. It was a psalm that David wrote when he was under a lot of stress. And so they said, "Here," and they quoted that to him. Now, when you speak scripture in prayer, when you do this, you are connecting yourself to the author of it. You're connecting yourself to the one who wrote it, who inspired it, the word. He knows what it says. He is the word. But when you speak it to him, when you use the word in prayer to him, the scripture is not for him. It isn't for God. It's for us. It's for us. Connecting ourselves. And I'm going to tell you right now what Tim just said in his testimony. I'm not letting any stone speak on my behalf. I'm going to connect myself to the Holy One. And we do that by the way he showed us who he is. And we use the scripture and we quote this to him. We speak it to him. And then the third thing I just kind of saw there when they were praying is that they did present their burden. They did do that. They presented their burden. It was interesting. It was almost like they quoted Psalm 2. They're like, "Here's Psalm 2 about, hey, you mentioned, right, that they were going to come after your anointed one." And then when they presented their burden, they're like, "Oh, yeah, by the way, that happened. Your scripture said that this was going to happen." And then David wrote about it, and they're going to plot against it, and then it did. That happened. But then look what they wrote. Look what they said. It said, "But they did not do it by their power." It said everything the scripture said happened, but it wasn't because of what they thought. They thought it was because they were stronger than him, that they could overtake him. And so they came and they silenced him. But no, they're saying, no. He gave himself to them. Nothing happened without you saying it should happen. You allowed it. And I'm going to tell you, even when I was writing this and studying this and reading this, I'm going to say that it's hard to accept that some of our burdens that are on our plate are there because he has allowed it. He has allowed it. Friends, I don't have all of his answers. I also do not know all of his methods. But what I do know, and I feel confident in this, what I do know is that if he didn't allow Jesus to suffer, then there will be no salvation. Perhaps, just maybe, our burdens, our troubles, our heavy hearts, the things that are weighing us down, when viewed the way the disciples saw them, are there to point us towards salvation. They are there to intentionally say, "But here is the cross. I'm allowing it. But I'm also here to say, I can take this. It's your faith that I want. Come." And then the last thing that they said in their prayer together, it's right there, the last few, is that they prayed for action. It was like a call to action. This is how they ended the prayer. You see, they prayed for two specific things to be done. You see, that the first one was that God fill them with boldness to proclaim his word. He said, listen, these people are out to get us. Lord, I'm scared out of my mind. I'm not going to lie and say when I walk out the room that I've got the breastplate of righteousness everywhere I go. But I'm scared out of my mind. And so at the end of the prayer, they said, will your spirit fill us with boldness? Because I don't have any. Will you fill us with this? And so that was the first thing that they said. Could you fill this with boldness? And then the second thing was for God to perform healings and miraculous signs. Lord, fill us with boldness, but God, will you heal and do miraculous signs? Listen, I'm going to tell you that it is our job, our role as the believer, to be bold and brave proclaiming his word. But it is the role of God to perform any healing or miracle or miraculous sign. Be cautious of anyone who seeks the power of God. Anyone. To perform what is rightly the Lord's. Anyone whose prayer is, Lord, fill me with your ability to perform signs. That is not our role, friends. Our role is to boldly proclaim that he can do it. He can do it. You see, if our prayer is then to allow me to do it, Lord, I'll give you the credit. I'll give you the credit, but this will give me a bigger stage if I could do this. I'll give you bigger credit. That's not our role, friends. It is his. And I will say, even in Scripture, that there will be moments when he gives a person the ability to do something miraculous for a moment. But more often than not, and I think we can all be in agreement with this, more often than not, most of our prayers will not be because of some miraculous sign or ability that God has given us, but it will be us waiting upon the Lord. Waiting. But wait a minute. I thought prayers are supposed to be all about me. I thought I'm supposed to go and spend time with him and tell him all about me. What my problems are, what my issues are, what I can't figure these things out. Lord, just can you get this figured out for me and I'll follow you to the end of my days. This time of prayer is all about me. Friends, this Western mentality of prayer may be the reason why we struggle with this so much. Why we tend to not spend a lot of time with it. Because we just kind of go in there and say, here's my load, and can you get this for me? I mean, laying our burdens is a piece of the prayer. I mean, even the disciples, here's our burden, God. Here it is. But that was not the prayer. We are to boldly confess his power before it even may happen. It's the ultimate test of faith. This type of relationship with God. To boldly profess in something that you can't do. Oh, man. I'm going to tell you that as a guy that's on a stage behind a microphone that's supposed to be this guy's show, listen, I have to have faith that the things I say here are real. They are real. That the prayers that there are in Scripture were prayed and that the Lord will respond. In fact, interestingly, the Scripture here in Acts chapter 4, interestingly, it says that the prayer was answered. You see, when they were done praying, whoever it was, I said in Jesus' name, and they all said amen. Whoever it was, it says that when they were done praying, the place where they were meeting at, wherever they were all standing together, started to shake like an earthquake. It just started to move around and shake around. I mean, those, I can imagine, those in the room who were experiencing this probably thought, Could it be happening again? Could this be happening again? Because you see, most in the room were present when the same thing happened before. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the room like a violent wind or a storm in the form of burning tongues above each of the disciples. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they have been able to do things not of this world ever since. And now, in Acts chapter 4, the room that they are in is shaking once again. The Spirit of God has entered into that space. Now, the scripture doesn't say in what form he came in. It didn't say this, except that everyone in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly, without fear. They were filled with the Spirit through prayer. This was not a second Pentecost. That's not what this was. They had already received the Spirit. You see, that was evident when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, that boldness that they had speaking before them. This was a fresh filling of the cup. A renewed awesomeness, reminder of the Spirit's power and presence in their life. Sometimes, we just need to be filled again. Sometimes you just need to be filled again. It's not like we're doubting. We don't doubt this. The disciples didn't doubt this. We're just empty. It's just empty. That's all it is. We become like a dam that was once full of living water. It was filled to the top. It was flowing and producing the power that we experienced and seen. I mean, we remember Pentecost, when even when we experienced our own, we remember a time when we stood with holy boldness, when our water level was so high that we could see the light that it brought into the world. But the truth is our well may be drying up. One once was bold is now weary and jaded. I just can't do another one. Perhaps we should enter, each of us, enter into a season where our prayers should be less about us and more about asking for the Spirit's renewal in us. A fresh filling. My friends, approach the throne boldly and ask Him for the living water that once flowed through you to be back again. You were made to be filled by the Holy One. If we are indeed made in the image of God, then I say to you now, come and receive the Spirit that comes with His identity, His image, and He will do it. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. We're going to sing this chorus together. And as we are, If this is new living, if this water, if your cup is empty and you just need to fill it. Don't let the dam go down too far. Don't let it sink all the way down to where it's below and then there's nothing happening except for a memory of what once was. But before it gets there, let's fill it up. Lord, fall afresh on me. Fill me. Let's sing this together. Spirit of God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of me, Lord, melt off the things that are keeping me from getting in my well, getting my water back. Yeah, I'm dry. It's like I'm in the desert. Fill me, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Lord, this is our prayer. As we look at Acts chapter 4, we see the boldness. We see, Lord, what was on the hearts of the early church. Lord, forgive us when we get comfortable or even doubt that you still have the same ability to do that in us. Father, I do pray that there's anyone in this space joining us online, wherever it may be, Lord. I do pray that if their cup is empty, if their heart was once bold but is starting to slip away, or fall fresh on them, let your Spirit move on them. And so, Lord, I pray this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Bless you, my friends. And we'll close with this series, but I want to tell you that each of you have an identity in God. You have a purpose that has been designed for you. Your relationships honor Him and each other. And our prayer is built inside of our heart to be connected to the living God who will and can fill you. I love you, and God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your